1 Samuel 27. Let's just read the first verse again. David thought to himself, one of those days, or one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Well, when you're reading the two chapters we read this morning, if you've been able to follow the story up to now, you'll realise this is kind of another stage in David's desperation as Saul keeps on mustering the army of Israel and trying to capture David and kill him so that Saul can keep hold of power and remain king. And we maybe like to look at this chapter or these two chapters and say, why in the world did David go down to live among his enemies, among the Philistines? And we try to understand his actions. We scratch our heads. But we do that all the time in life, don't we? We look around at what our neighbours do and say, why in the world did they do that? And we try to figure it out. We like to understand why our neighbour had an affair, or what caused them to have their car accident, or why did they have a nervous breakdown or whatever. We like to know the detail. We like to understand. We like to figure it out, and we have an opinion about this and that, about what everyone's doing in the community and whether it's right and whether it's wrong. We all do that. And the press do it, the media do it. And this week, of course, there have been lots of people assessing Tony Benn. You know, was he good? Was he bad? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? That's what we do as human beings. Well, David here is someone we maybe try and figure out too. Why on earth does he go down to live with the Philistines? Yeah, it just seems like after pretty much the whole of 1 Samuel, we've seen the Philistines fighting the Israelites, and the Israelites fighting the Philistines, and David's caught in the middle, being chased away by the Israelites and Saul, but he goes to live with their enemies, with the Philistines. Why on earth? Now, when I've been reading about this, I have to say I've done a lot of head-scratching this week. I haven't found it easy to preach in this book, and some of these passages recently have really stretched me to figure out what's going on. And there are two views about this. There are two views about what David did. One view is that it was right, and one view is that it was wrong, basically. One view is that his faith fails. His trust in God fails. And the other view is that actually he just does something prudent. He looks at the situation and says, well, this is the best job I can make of it. This is the best course of action. So which of the two is right? I mean, let's look at them in a bit of detail. One says that David fails in his faith. If you look back in chapter 26, remember when David had the chance to kill Saul but didn't, chapter 26 and verse 10, he says to Abishai, one of his chief soldiers, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike Saul. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. The word there is he'll go into battle and be swept away. And now in chapter 27, verse 1, he says, one of these days I shall be, and it's the same word, swept away by the hand of Saul. So one day he's saying, God will sweep Saul away, don't worry, God will take care of it. And maybe a few months later, he's saying to himself, I'm going to be the one swept away. So it kind of looks like his faith has failed, and faith can fail. I'm sure sometimes things you're absolutely sure about, and you're trusting God for, and you have complete peace about some issue in your life, maybe it's a health issue, you trust God and you have peace. And then a few months down the line, your faith shakes and you get all anxious. Well, maybe that's what happens to David here. Has his faith in God's preservation and care collapsed? Has he just been worn down by being driven from Israel? And have his wives and all his men said to him, look, David, we can't go on living like this, like refugees. Well, I'm not sure. He doesn't appear in these two chapters to consult God. There's no record of it. Doesn't seem to pray. And he goes to Achish. Remember, he's been there before at Achish, the Philistine king, at that time when he had to pretend to be a madman to escape. But Achish seems to have got the opinion that David has become so odious, as it says, to Saul and the Israelites, that he's actually trustworthy. He'll live at peace in the Philistines and fight for the Philistines. And so David becomes a mercenary in Achish's army. And he gets caught up, as we read, in this battle where he marches out with the Philistines against his own people, against the Israelites. And God kind of lets him off the hook, if you like, so he doesn't have to fight his own people by the Philistine ruler saying, we can't trust David, so send him back home. So that's one view. But there's another view. And the other view is that David has just been a wise man. In verse 1, he's saying just words of common sense. One of these days, Saul's going to get me, so I better do what I can to avoid that. And the best thing I can do, he says, is to go and live with the Philistines, because it's not safe here. Even my own people, remember in chapter 26, verse 1, the Ziphites betray David to Saul. And of course, he's got a lot of people with him. He's got those 600 men, and verse 22 says in chapter 27, they've got their families with them. You know, there's well over 1,000 people, and they've been living in the desert. It must be hard to get water and food. So David says, we can't just go on like this any longer. And so maybe he just does the wise thing and the courageous thing, because he's going to live among the Philistines, and maybe they won't look favourably on that. But he uses it as a base. Remember, he gets put by Achish to live in a place called Ziklag, and that's away from where Achish lives, about 20 miles. So he can go out and fight the enemies of his own people. And he's got a pretty brutal policy. He wipes them all out so that they can't tell the Philistines that actually David's not killing his own people, he's killing the enemies of his people. He's actually still on the Israelite side. He's using it as a base to prepare for when he's going to be king, by wiping out some of the enemies he would have to fight later otherwise. And maybe then he's planning as well, when he goes out to fight with the Philistines, to be a kind of fifth column. He will actually turn on the Philistines in the battle and slaughter them along with the Israelites. And there isn't any sign, if you read the passage, of his faith failing. Certainly his faith in chapter 26 is fine, and in chapter 30, immediately after this, is fine. So which is it? Has David's faith failed? Or is he just being prudent and using good judgment? What do you think? What's your verdict? What do I think? Well, I don't know. I'm sorry. You always look to the minister to have the answers. But I don't know. And that's really what I want to say this morning, in a way. We can't always know whether someone did right or wrong, or what God is doing in a situation. We sometimes just don't know, and we have to live with that. And there are three reasons here why we don't know. At least three, anyway. One is insufficient information. We don't have enough information in the two chapters we read to judge David's motives. But of course we'd like to. We want a decision. And that's what we do when we preach from the Bible. We want to make a decision on why something's happening and to draw lessons out of it for ourselves. And it's almost irresistible. And so you'll have good men, good preachers. One of them will be saying, this is a warning against unbelief, against your faith failing. And someone else will be saying, no, this is an example of wise leadership from David. But in reality here, we can't make that decision. We just don't have enough information about what David was thinking and what motivated him. The second thing is, we don't have enough imagination to understand David. Inadequate imagination, insufficient information. We can't walk in his shoes. I mean, do you really know what it was like for David 3,000 years ago in a time of war? Now, the calculations of a fugitive Old Testament saint living in the Iron Age, because that's what it was, in a time of war, bear no resemblance to the calculations of a 21st century person from Lachish living in the space age in a time of peace. It's just, how can we even imagine what it was like for David? But not only that, how can you imagine what it's like for your neighbour? Do you really know what it's like for your neighbour? You may criticise their actions or their lifestyle or what they're doing. Say, I don't think they should be doing that, or I wouldn't do that. But do you really know what's going on in their life? Do you know the fine detail? Do you know the motivations? Do you know their secret sorrows or whatever? How can we judge people whose shoes we haven't walked in? We need to be charitable. We see a lot these days of, you know, people saying politicians, well, they live in a bubble, they live in a privileged life, and how can they understand what it's like for someone living on a council estate, on benefits, in poverty, with crime, a high crime rate all around, struggling with addiction? How can we imagine that unless we walked in those shoes ourselves? You know, we might very much want to make a declaration and say, well, this is what's happening, this is why it's happening. But can we really judge other people and what's going on in their lives? We haven't got the imagination. We haven't got the information. And the final thing here is that, unlike in most of the passages that we've been looking at, the person who's narrating the story doesn't tell us either what he thinks. Now, up to this point, people believe Samuel was the author of 1 Samuel, because, but remember, he's just died a while ago. So we don't actually know who's recording this passage. But whoever it is, he doesn't tell us what he thinks. So there's a kind of invisible indication, if you like, of what way we should think. The really strange thing about these two chapters is God isn't mentioned at all. Chapter 27 and 29, there's no mention of God in these two chapters, apart from, on two occasions, on the lips of the Philistine ruler, Achish. Speaks once about the Lord and once about God. There's nothing about God otherwise. And maybe it's because even the narrator realizes, I don't know why David did this. No idea why he went to live among his enemies. No idea what was going on, what his motivations were. So I'll just record the facts and leave it at that. But it's not easy for us to leave it like that, is it? Because we like to look at the facts and then make up our minds and pronounce them. Because that's what we do all the time in the community. We gossip about people and we say, isn't it terrible, or yeah, that was a good job, or whatever. But we can't really do that. You know, it's too easy for us looking at this passage, because we know what's about to happen. If we've read to the end of 1 Samuel, we know that Saul is about to die. He's going to die the next day. Pretty much. And David will be released from being chased around, and he will become king of Judah and then of Israel. We know, and it's easy to critique David with the benefit of hindsight. All David knew, though, was this, that God had promised that one day he would be the king. And that's all. Now, at the moment, this year, and probably for a few years to come, we're going to be evaluating the First World War, with the centenary of it taking place. And again, it's easy for us to evaluate the war, isn't it? We can look at what happened because we have hindsight. But even then we can be wrong. The BBC just the other day ran a web page where they'd interviewed 10 different experts on First World War history and asked them the question, who started World War I? And they got 5 different answers. 5 completely different answers from 10 experts. There were 5 different views, even with the benefit of hindsight and with all the facts available. That's how difficult it is to really understand and really figure out situations like David's in the middle of a war, when there's lots of different forces on the march, when there's lots of different undercurrents and political decisions being made. So in our own lives, when we're in David's position and we're having to make difficult decisions and we don't have the script that tells us how it's all going to work out beforehand, we don't have the script. Sometimes we always have to just make the decision as best we can. We pray, we ask God, we look into his word, and maybe he gives us some wisdom and guidance, but sometimes in the end, we have to just say, Lord, I'm going to take this decision and I just commit it to you. And it may not be the best decision, but it's the best I can do. And we have to trust God. At the end of it all, we have to trust his mercy. Because in the end, I'm sure there's a lot of stuff in this story that David did wrong. But that doesn't mean he's disqualified from being God's son, from being God's servant, from being loved by God. Because God is merciful. And in our lives, when like David, we don't see the end, we don't know how it's going to work out, and we've got a really difficult situation coming up, and we've got to make a decision, well, we pray, we trust God. He knows the way we take. He knows what we're figuring out. He knows that we don't have enough big enough brains to figure it out anyway. When we make our decision, he is merciful. We can ask for his mercy because we may make wrong steps. We may do the wrong thing. And we may need his mercy greatly. I mean, imagine if this morning, instead of studying David, we'd actually taken an episode out of your life. So right, let's have a look. Who am I going to pick on? Who am I going to pick on? Donald's sitting there at the front. Let's take an episode out of Donald's life this week. Let's say Donald has some really difficult decisions to make about the boat or about his fishing or in his family. And this morning we all came and we read an account of what Donald had done. And then we had to decide on whether he was right or whether he was wrong. Would you like that to happen? Would you like us to come and study your life and to say, well, was it right? Was it right what he did? You know, did Rory's faith fail in that situation? Or if it was mine, for example, did she make a good and wise judgment in that situation? You know, we wouldn't like that at all, would we? Because we don't like to be judged. We maybe do our best. We try to make the right decisions. We pray, we trust God, we listen to his word. But in the end, life is complicated, like it was for David here. And in the end, we're not going to be able to say, God, you know, I made the right decision every time. I was a perfect person, and I never went wrong. We won't be able to do that in our lives. God will always be able to say, well, you did that, but that would have been better. Or you did that and it was just wrong. Or you did that and your motives weren't good, and you sinned there. And he can find that because God can see what really is the best way and the right way. But he is merciful. So in the end in our lives, we need to be merciful too. We need to be merciful towards other people who make their decisions when we don't know really why they made their decisions and we can't figure it out sometimes. We think, why in the world did they do that? We need to be merciful. And the reason we need to be merciful is because we need mercy. We need God's mercy. We need God to be merciful to us for our decisions, for the things we've done and thought and decided that, you know, maybe in the end they weren't the right decisions. And now looking back, we can see that. But at the time, we did our best. We need mercy too. That's the great news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in the end, we trust God and come to Him, there is mercy for us. And that's wonderful. There is mercy. And David's story goes on. Whether he did the right thing or the wrong thing here, whether his faith failed or he made prudent judgments, we don't know. But one thing we do know, God's mercy towards David continued. And just as David, in the dark as it were, had to just keep trusting God's promises, or maybe he struggled to trust, so we too, we have to. That's all we've got in the end about our future, is the promises of God. We don't have any other guarantees about our future but the promises of God. And God promises, whoever believes in me, the words of Jesus, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. You know, God's mercy is rich and full to those who call on Him and trust in Him. So even when we've made our decisions, we don't know. Have we made the right ones? We can come to God for mercy and still find peace in a complicated world. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer together. Let's pray. And so, Lord, each one of us, we present ourselves before you. The complicated stories of our lives and the decisions we've made, and we know, Lord, that we could be judged favourably or unfavourably, but in the end, Lord, we know that we were not perfect, and we know we need your mercy, we need your forgiveness. Please help us to trust you for that, Lord, so that in our lives we can find peace. The peace of knowing that whatever else your promises to us won't fail. And just as you promised that David would be king, and one day he was, so you promise us mercy and eternal life through Jesus, and we'll have that too. Thank you, Lord.